All right, let's jump right in where we left off this morning, talking about faithful to the faith received. I know there are some people who live in very remote areas or have jobs that cause them to be kind of cut off from people. One of the first jobs that I sought when I didn't really seek it. I was looking for some type of work after my freshman year in college, and I was sent to a location, and the guy looked at me and he said, "Now you're going to college? I can't imagine how you're going to want to do this for more than one day," which he was about right. I stuck it out for about a week and had somebody call, and I took that other job. But basically I went into a room where I was cut off from everybody else, and I did this pretty much all day long, dipping light bulbs down into different colored liquids to make Christmas lights. I think part of it was not just the monotony of the job, but being cut off from, it seemed like, the rest of the world. There are people who are maybe in a cubicle or in a machine or some type of a tower. They've been all by themselves, and maybe they like it that way. I've been fascinated by World War II aircraft, and to think that the person who was in that rear gunner of some of the bombers, not only did he have to be small enough and confined and cramped up and stuffed in there, and he had to kind of climb into that, but he was cut off from the rest of the guys. The other crew could check on each other. He was back there in this thing that would get below freezing, and especially as they were acquiring targets and flying over, they had to be on radio silence. And I found out in reading, some of the men just were not cut out for that. The loneliness bothered them more than others, and others said they just loved it because it gave them time all to themselves. Even the idea of living in a remote area or vacationing in the mountains by yourself, you know, to go with your family or a couple guys or something like that, but to be real remote, that just has an attraction to some people, and probably to most of you, you say that just I can't see the value of that at all. Some think that they can profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and kind of cut themselves off from the body, avoid being with believers. And I think what we need to catch is the importance of an organic connection to each other. The Lord pointed this out through Paul, that we are members of a body to one another. And we need to have that organic connection. I would say even the Lone Ranger had his Tonto, but realizing there's a lot of people here who would say the who had the what. So strike that from the record. I'll use a different analogy. As Paul would travel, he would sometimes go to these off-the-beaten-path communities. Sometimes he was in major cities. Sometimes he was with at least one person or a ministry team. There are other times where we read in Acts that he was left by himself behind. And even when he was all alone, Paul still ministered. There is a sense in which, as Paul tells Timothy, he refers to him as my son in the faith, and he reminds him of you cannot, it is outside of your job description, Timothy, for you to be withdrawn, to be timid, and not to be engaged. And so this is more than a pep talk, but it is a spiritual encouragement to press on in faithfulness. When we accept the gospel, we accept the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. We accept his directives, and one of those directives can be found in this book, in this section, where we're told to stay on and be faithful. Paul tells his beloved son or child in the faith that he's preparing him for ministry. Paul's thanking God for Timothy, and he's instructing him. This is what ministry looks like. Basically, here's what he's saying. You were saved. You accepted this faith as your own. You were saved, and now you serve. And as you serve, you stand for the gospel. And as you stand for the gospel, it will require at times suffering in this identification. So you're saved, you serve, you stand, you suffer. Let's jump in our outline to the second point that we can come to, point B, which was sustaining faith must persevere. Now, I gave you three things about sincere, genuine, saving faith earlier. Let me give you the last one. I told you I'd have one more this evening. It is sincere faith endures where phony faith fails. Say that fast four times. Sincere faith endures, it presses on, where phony faith fails. The Lord talked about some seed that fell on shallow soil. It gave an apparent life for a little while, and then it died out. It was not rooted properly. And there are individuals who will claim, I believe the same thing that you do, and then seem to fall away and apostatize, and their faith shrivels up, and yet genuine faith endures. It stumbles at times. It's disappointed in itself at times, but it endures. It presses on. There are things that we all fear. We could go around the room, and some of you would fear the fact that I would go around the room. Okay, but the fact that you say, I fear new situations. I fear meeting people. I fear rejection. I fear being exposed that I don't know something. I fear pain. I fear loneliness, whatever else it might be. So we can all say, along with the Apostle Paul, that there are things that if I allow my mind to run to that and dwell on that, that can be overtaking. But because I am a soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot give in to that fear. You understand the difference? Just like a person getting in that old B-17 aircraft or climbing to the back, he may say, every time I get in this glass bubble ball, I get the sweats, taking off and the landing and the thought of combat. It bothers me, but I, for service of my country and because I'm part of this crew, I do it every time. We don't let timidity control us. Now, in verse 7, where he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I don't pick up from this that Paul is upbraiding Timothy. He's not saying, "Timothy, get it together. I'm hearing terrible reports of you." No, but he's encouraging him. Maybe he knows his manner. And he's urging him, use the gifts that God has given you. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we understand that it was by a council, a ministry of a council of elders that laid their hands on him, that he was given this gift. The same verse says that it was given to him by prophecy. Some would see Paul as being kind of a special apostolic role in assigning him a gift. When we lay hands on a new elder deacon who is being going into that area of service, they've never served in that capacity before, and maybe it seems kind of curious to you that we've had that person kneel down and the others in leadership have put their hands upon him and prayed, and there's nothing that travels down my arm through my hand into that person's shoulder that enables them for service. Why do we do this? It is more or less symbolic that we're saying, as a church, you have voted for this person. As a leadership, we believe this person is qualified, And we have seen gifts of leadership and service already in this individual. So maybe when they referred to this laying a hand by the presbytery, by the elders, it's maybe even a reference to some kind of, we would say today, of an ordination. But this I know for sure, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says in verses 4, none of us is sufficient in ourselves. Let's say that out loud together. None of us is sufficient in ourselves. The very next verse he says, but our sufficiency is from God. I think that would be wise to say as well. Our sufficiency is from God. As a mother, as a church leader, walking into a new job situation, you say, I just don't think I'm cut out for this. We have been given spiritual gifts to benefit the body. And certainly the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. Even if you can't say, well, I know what my gift or gifts are, we still serve. By the way, the fact that you can't identify, well, I really believe that my spiritual gift is, the fact that you can't serve doesn't mean that you don't serve God anyway, that you're not faithful. God never calls us to do what he doesn't equip us to do. Amen? So to be able to say, you know, I've been asked, somebody said, would you help teach this class? And I don't know if that's my gift. I don't know if that's my thing. I don't know if I'm cut out for that or not. But you know what? I am willing to enter to accept that. And hopefully the person who I'm teaching along with will help me out or tell me if I'm not cut out for that. I don't know if, you know, it is my age group that I minister to the best. Is that children? Is it adults? But I would tell you to ask already, what is it that I enjoy doing? No, video games does not qualify. That's not a spiritual gift, okay? But you may say, you know what, I enjoy music. I enjoy studying. I enjoy serving. I enjoy taking somebody else's idea and turn it into some graphic art. Maybe that could be something the church could use. But what we don't do is we don't sit on the sidelines and say, you know, if people came to me and begged enough, then I'd finally use what I know I'm good at. It ought to be, I am looking for an opportunity to serve. In ministry, they refer to the 80-20 rule. That it seems like 20% of people are doing 80% of the work of ministry. And sometimes that does seem the case. But to try different things and to say, I'm interested in finding out what the needs of my church are and what the Lord has qualified me to do, and it may be something that I never would have thought. For the most part, and I'm so thankful in this church when, you know, people are asked, would you do this? And it's, you know, I don't know if that's, but I will certainly try. We are told to in verse 6 when he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. To cultivate what God has given you to serve him. And if God has given you a gift in music, and there's an interest in a certain instrument, that's just not going to be perfected on its own. Teaching. A person says, you know, I have an interest in studying the Word of God and maybe teaching the Word of God. Then maybe you have an interest in going to an institute or Bible college or something and learning what it means to cultivate that gift as well. But to do that requires pursuing it with your heart, and in which you say, you know what, I'm going to pray, I'm going to make myself accountable, there's going to be some self-denial, I am going to invite the aid of other believers to help me in that area. I think we need to remember that muscles atrophy. You know what that means? I learned the hard way when some of you, we've served in this church long enough that I thought I could still play volleyball with younger people, and came down wrong and blew the knee out. And you know what? I had already purchased tickets. I had just purchased tickets a few days before for my wife and I to go up to Nova Scotia and visit with some missionaries there. And I remember telling the doctor, well, could this wait until after I get back from that trip? And he said, well, that's what you want to do. Okay. And I found out with the therapy afterwards that those muscles had atrophied, and that therapy was a lot more. I don't regret my decision. I still think it was wise. But an unused muscle atrophies. An unchallenged mind loses its edge. It kind of wanes. I think we also need to remember that sometimes what we may, you may say, well, this is a strength, and unguarded, it can become a weakness. A strength of Timothy, if we knew him, we would say, you know, he's a very sober-minded, sensitive individual. He's sensitive to the needs of people. He's sensitive to his own needs. And yet, unguarded, that can become a timidity, a person who's easily wounded. In this book, and I'm going to, make sure you have your Bible open to 2 Timothy. I'm going to walk us through some directives, some commands. One of the ways that I read through 2 Timothy in preparation is looking for different commands. And I'm not going to tell you I'm going to read them all off. But just some of the things that Timothy is going to, and the church are going to be commanded. Chapter 1, verse 6, as we saw, to fan into flame the gift of God. Verse 8 of the same chapter, don't be ashamed of the testimony. That's a command. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. In verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. In chapter 2, verse 1 is another, be strengthened by grace. In the next verse, entrust to others the doctrine you've heard. In verse 14, charge the church, not to quarrel. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful passions. Chapter 3 and verse 5, avoid such people. As I said this morning, it doesn't mean avoid all people, such people. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. If we were to take these directives and add them to what Paul had said in the very first epistle, we might come up with a summary statement like this: continue on in the strength of Jesus Christ. If you could take both of these two pastoral epistles and the charge to Timothy, continue on in the strength of Jesus Christ. I'll paraphrase Paul, because he and I know each other enough where he would allow me to do this. Okay, it's as if Paul is saying, don't get burnt out. Burn on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let criticism make you check out. Stay busy. Stay faithful, Timothy. Don't let your love for God and others let your love for God and others override your fears. We sing in our hymn book sometimes the Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And one of the verses says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? You say, wow, okay, I haven't gone through anything. All right, I'm not going through anything compared to that. But as we said this morning, we're not to be on autopilot or just cruise into glory, but be willing to suffer the cost. All right, so that brings us to this third point from verse 7, a faith that moves the church, a faith that moves the church. And we said this morning, Paul knew firsthand, he knew very well the pressures of the church and the opposition from within and from persecution from without. And Paul says, Timothy, I know more than I want to tell you what could possibly be out there, but there is also nothing as precious as serving the Lord. I warn you not to pull back, because the rewards are great as well. The fear of man and circumstances can paralyze an individual in Christian work, can really paralyze a whole ministry of a church. But fear of God should help us to override fear of man. For us to stop and say, you know, I am in awe as I adore and as I think on the greatness of my Savior. And whatever fears that I may have, I'm willing to have victory over that. I'm willing to seek to go forward anyway because of love and reverence for God, that I may never get over the fact. I think we heard from Tim Insminger last week saying that they put him through a kind of a personality test. What do you think Timothy's personality test would show? There may be people that would look at the results of that and say, oh, you're not cut out for this work. And he would say, well, I'm not sure what to do about that because Paul says I was appointed. He sent me on this assignment. And he's been writing me these letters telling me that the Lord will provide. Now, I don't fault a mission agency for saying, let's find out what your strengths and weaknesses so you're aware of that. But what God never intended is for us to be able to say, oh, I can't witness because I'm this kind of personality type or whatever. Timothy had served with Paul in church plants. He had seen the insides and out of ministry at Corinth. And then Paul is sending him back to Corinth at one point. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. There he says, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul says, this is my special envoy, my assistant. He also, Paul, writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, and he says, when Timothy comes, see to it. See that you put him at ease among you. If I may paraphrase, see that he has nothing to fear from you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. I think Paul is telling this church, listen, I know what I endured at Corinth because of you. I know the things that you were saying about me and my ministry. But I got to tell you, when Timothy comes, make sure that you accept him, that he's not fearful, that you don't run him through the ringer as you had me do. We have gifts. We have opportunities. We're certainly not to be sitting on our gifts. To use that soldier analogy again, a soldier, there were times, how many, again, did we have that served in the armed forces in our congregation? 3-4 on this side, a couple more on this side. I'll just pick on Dan here because I like to pick on Dan. All right. Dan, were there times where in the military where you were total inactivity, nothing to do, just kind of sitting and waiting for a next assignment or whatever? Were there times where it was so busy that you wondered if you ever have any free time again? Okay. And for the Christian, we should always be engaged. We are in the battle. It's not like we're waiting for an assignment. We have some R&R time or some time where we can, to ourselves, we can say, you know, even in my relaxation time, it is still the Lord's time. I need to be reminded, I still have my uniform on. I still have Ephesians chapter 6. I am fitted out for battle. I am always on call. We are ready to go forward. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you are close to the front line. You are on the battlefield. You cannot act as if you're setting your own schedule. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We really can't blame God for our cowardice. We can't use our timidity as an excuse. We witness. We stand for the truth. We go forward because that's what we're commanded to do. I think that sometimes too much concern about, well, what will people say? how would this be received? What will people think of me? Is used by the enemy to kind of stall our service, and we need to be very careful. All right, next thing here, looking at this passage. What must we protect to occupy our minds? Read with me in verse 7 where he says, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind or self-control. Chapter 2, verse 1 will tell us where Paul says, be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it look like when a Christian is empowered and they say, I know that by nature I'm kind of this way, but because of Christ, I do this. I know I feel this way, but for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I do this. What does that look like? And we see in this verse, power, love, and self-control. So dynamic power. Number one, dynamic power. How hard would it be for you to get up and get ready for school or work tomorrow if about the time, maybe an hour before you usually get up, the power went out in your whole neighborhood? Now, it used to be we could say, oh, my alarm clock, you know, power. But now we have to say, I have an alarm on my phone or on my watch or implanted in my head or whatever you have. And you can say, I don't have that excuse anymore. So, but it might be harder getting up without the ability to make. Could you still make coffee? If you couldn't just put that little pod in there and push a button, could you still make coffee? It would be a lot tougher. Could you still get your car out of the garage? Yeah, well, you have to hoist that door up and you have to pull that. It's not always the easiest thing. But you could still carry on without electricity. Here's my point. But we cannot make a difference in ministry without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are churches that think as long as we build a big enough facility and we have enough programs and do enough things, that's power. That's not the same thing as biblical power. For you to be in God's Word and to be corrected and instructed and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and existing for His glory and memorizing His Word, and then you witness and then you serve and you say, the power is not of me, it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy had the cares of the church, as Paul would say. The Ephesian church was set in front of him, and he was placed over that. And he needed to have this fortitude that comes with faith. Or as we read in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, I will trust and not be afraid. There are a lot of ways that our spiritual enemy steals away our strength. There are a lot of biblical personalities and individuals who would say, I'm not cut out for that. Give me a couple. Some people that just thought that they were Moses. You know, this is not, I already ran from that place and you're asking me to be in leadership and I don't have these verbal skills. He and others needed to receive this power. We come to the conclusion from the scripture, though, if God be for us, who can be against us? Say, all right, I know that I don't like talking to people. I know that it's not easy for me to do this, but if God is for us, who can be against us? I came across one book that said this power, this spiritual, this dynamic power is, and here was their definition, a forcefulness of character that can use authority boldly. All right, there's some possibility of that. I shared in our monthly meeting with elders recently the warning that as leaders of the church, we need to make sure we're never tyrannical, that we don't lord over the flock. There are plenty of churches and ministries that have gotten themselves in deep trouble by people abusing authority, by setting themselves up on a pedestal and thinking that they are not accountable and really not servants. The believer is to give room for fear, and not to give room for fear that disobeys. So what is this power, this dynamic power? It is the power to serve in ministry as God requires. That's really what it is, power to serve in ministry as God requires, to care for the flock wisely. Second thing, Christ-like love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is this love that keeps that power from being tyrannical. The Bible tells us that love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We have to be mindful of the fact that just getting on a dynamic power trip, as it were, doesn't really aid the body of Christ without love. Those two things, they're not offsetting penalties, but they do serve each other. The next in that list is spiritual sobriety. Remember that through that love, we have the goal for all in ministry should be, I want to do so not just with power that the Spirit supplies, but with a compassion and humility and the nature of my Lord Jesus Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. And Westerville Bible Church, with going on a sense of power and not love, is not going to operate properly. And then thirdly, spiritual sobriety. Is there anybody here, please don't raise your hand, is anybody here that says, I really don't need this area of self-mastery? I think daily we're reminded, you know what, in my thoughts, in my appetites, with the way I order my day, this is something I need to pray for and seek and probably will the rest of my life. An unorganized, chaotic life is not a strong testimony for Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Not being able to pay bills or not handling finances, that is not always a strong testimony. But Timothy, Paul says, you can't warn the wayward people in your community and in your church if you are not structuring your life, if you are not ordering your own life, if you are not hemming yourself in, if you are not setting limitations according to God's word. Again, this is not something that a monk does as he beats himself to keep his body under. But we are to be in mastery of ourselves. And if we, again, went around the room, what is something that you don't have mastery of? One person may say, well, I have a thing for sweets. If I'm not careful, I watch too much television. If I'm not careful, I do this. I don't use my time or my mind or my gifts wisely. John Calvin said that Paul speaks of this power as accompanied by love and self-discipline in order to distinguish the power of the Spirit from the intemperate zeal of fanatics who rush in with reckless haste and boast that they have the Spirit of God. But the power of the Spirit, the powerful energy of the Spirit, is tempered by love and sobriety. It always has calm concern for edification. There are people that are claiming right now that they are operating under the power of God as they kill individuals and take over cities and act without that sobriety. In chapter 3 of our text, 2 Timothy and verse 3, there he says, he describes those who are lovers of themselves. And then he also says that they are without self-control. And I would make a point that when you and I are in a position where we say, I'm really not controlling my appetites, I'm not controlling my passions, then we would say, I am a lover of myself. I am making my desires, my liberty, whatever else, into an idol. Elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, elders are to be picked out from those who are sober-minded and self-controlled and temperate. The Christian life is to be marked out by a vigilance, a temperance, in which we say, that person, they're not perfect, but they take ministry, they take holiness, they take growth in the Lord Jesus Christ very, very seriously. Christianity, as we start to wrap this up, Christianity is not throwing off restraints. Christian liberty is not doing whatever I want. The Christian conduct is a matter of, we say, you know what, in order to have a strong testimony, in order not to give place to the devil, there are some restraints I put on myself, not out of a legalism. I'm not trying to be holier than you. I'm not trying to lord over you. I'm not trying to place a guilt trip because I do that. I restrain myself and you don't, but because I am trying to protect my testimony. I'm pretty sure, I'm not a horseman, but I'm pretty sure that horses with bridles and bits in their mouth, horses that are given direction do better than those that just run free. Although the horse may say, I do better just running free. But focusing on our holy God, which is, again, I think what Paul is really attempting to do with this epistle. Timothy, he doesn't just give a pep talk. He says, let me give you some doctrine. Let me remind you, as we'll see next week, beginning at verses 8 through 18. Lord willing, that'll be our text next Sunday morning. Paul says, let me remind you of some doctrinal truth. Let me tell you about the deity of Christ. Let me tell you about what we're to be preaching. And as we focus on the Lord, we're aiming at holy living. We're encouraging the Spirit's work. And this is evident by a self-mastery and by love and by power. It just reminds us how we're to pray for each other. In Acts chapter 14, just as we wrap these things up, Paul, the very city that Lystra, that where Timothy was from, and Paul had gone into that city, and he had victory there. There was some miraculous power. And you remember then that the people of that city began to see that, and an interesting thing happened. They said, these men are gods and not men. And it took some real effort to say, no, we are men as you are. And then an interesting development that some enemies of the faith then stirred up some that same crowd that were passionate that these men are gods and now felt like these men needed to be persecuted. So Paul is taken out of the city. He is stoned. He is left for dead. The Lord is not done with him, raises Paul up, and you remember he walks back into the city. That must have been a sight that they didn't easily forget. And Paul could tell Timothy, you are mindful of these things. And he said in Acts 14:22, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. So I'm sure that Timothy saw a lot of things and had a spiritual connectedness to Paul. And Paul had a right, not only as his spiritual father, but as an apostle, as a church planter, as one called by the Lord to tell Timothy, this is what the Lord called me to do, as was read to us this morning, and we'll see next week in verse 11. It says, I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. The Lord gifted me and has used me and has about used me up now, Timothy, and I'm about ready to go and be with him. But I am passing the torch. I am reminding you, stay faithful in the work. As I said this morning, we're going to call this series Faithful Under Fire. Pastor Perry asked me this week if I had a kind of a theme for this series, and I told him that. And then I saw this afternoon the logo that he kind of picked for that. If you go on the church's website, and it looks like camouflage. Jack would love it. It's camouflage. but camouflage faith under fire, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the worst thing we can do for our children is try to remove all potential problems and hardships that they might have in life. That's not our goal. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm not pulling you out. I'm not shielding you from these problems. I'm telling you, keep the form of sound words. Flee youthful lust. Pursue, press on in faithfulness. May the Lord help us to do the same as we serve him this week. I'm going to ask Tim O'Brien to come and kind of sum things up, and he will close us in prayer. Let's pray for one another in this very regard. As I said this morning, listen, if you've got a church, if you've got people who love you enough to know when you're missing or when there's problems in your life and encourage you or speak strong to you and love you in the Lord, respond to that. Let's make sure that we see ourselves as an organic whole, that we're not individuals to do our own thing. We're in the battle. We have a battle mindset, and we are serving the Lord together as members of his body.